take your Bible with me, please, and open with me to the Gospel of Luke and the 12th chapter, Luke chapter 12 tonight. This evening we want to return to our study on the greatest stories ever told as we continue to study the various parables of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We made the statement before at the beginning of our study, let me remind you of it, that all the world loves a story. A story will captivate our imagination. Stories will cause us to let our guard down and help us to remember truth that we might otherwise forget. When we come to the Word of God, we realize that the Lord Jesus Christ was not simply a master teacher, but He was also a master storyteller. In the parables of our Savior, we find rich truth that we even discovered as we looked at the parables of the kingdom. And yet, when we come to the parables of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we find not only great and wonderful truth, but we find wisdom for living. Many who are seeking wisdom might go to the writings of Solomon in Proverbs. Some might turn to the masterful songs of the Old Testament and the Psalms. Yet, well, I trust tonight that we will see that there is wisdom in the stories of our Lord. And tonight I want to begin with what some have described as the parables of wisdom and folly. And tonight we're going to begin with the study or the story of the rich fool. I want you to follow along as I begin reading in Luke chapter 12 and verse 13. We'll read down through verse 31. Luke chapter 12, look with me please, beginning in verse 13. It says, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for your body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, by taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." Let's pray together, please. Father, we ask you to pray that you would guide us and direct us tonight as we continue to study the stories that our Lord and Savior would teach to us. We thank you for these parables, and we thank you for these which give to us an understanding of wisdom and folly and how we ought to live in this present world. And Father, I pray that you would help us tonight, even as we consider this parable that we often entitle the parable of the rich fool. And Lord, I pray that you would guide us and direct us according to thy word tonight, and we'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, as we get underway, I want to help us to see in this story the setting as we seek to understand that which the Lord Jesus Christ would want to teach us from this parable. And as we come to this story tonight, I believe it's important that we understand this setting. If you go back to chapter 12 and verse 1, you're going to find that the Lord Jesus Christ is here teaching before an innumerable host. It says, in the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So what we find as we come to the setting tonight is simply this. The Lord Jesus Christ is teaching, and a great multitude, an innumerable multitude of people have gathered together to hear his teaching and hear his instruction. On this occasion, he is dealing with the folly of the Pharisees. He is dealing with the problem of the religious leaders of this day and the problem of hypocrisy. And he's going to deal with that in the first 12 verses of chapter 12. He is dealing with their issues of hypocrisy and how we ought to be aware of such things and understand the folly of a life that is filled with hypocrisy. As we continue on, we come then to verse 13, and it says, and one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he may divide the inheritance with me. So as the Lord Jesus Christ is in the midst of his teaching, he is interrupted by one man who wants to have the Lord intervene in his behalf, and he makes the request, Lord, talk to my brother and help him give me a portion of the inheritance. Lord, I need more. I need you to fairly divide, at least in his mind, the inheritance. So in the midst of this multitude, in the midst of this message, one interrupts the Lord and wants him to intervene. And as we consider that at first glance, we might think that that's a fair request, and that it's valid for him to come, and maybe even think that it would be fitting because of what the Lord Jesus Christ is dealing with the Pharisees. And here's one that simply wants to be dealt with, who wants to have things dealt with him on a fair basis. But as you continue on and read, you find the Lord's response in verse 14. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And so what we find is that the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 14, rebukes him for that request. And the Lord Jesus basically says that your question is out of line. Who made me your judge, or who caused me to be the one to divide amongst you the inheritance? Jesus Christ is basically asking, who'd made me a judge in Israel? And what he is helping this one to understand, and helping us to understand as we see the setting and understand the context, is that the problem of the question is not one of fairness, but the problem is covetousness. And the reason we know that is simply this. The Jewish law clearly defines how an estate is to be broken up. And this man understood the law of the Jews. The Jewish law clearly states that 2/3 of an estate is given to the eldest son. He is to receive a double portion of the estate. As the eldest son, he receives 2/3. The other third is divided then amongst the other brothers, whether that be one or several, but the oldest brother receives 2/3 and another third is divided amongst the rest. So what we have is simply this, a younger brother desiring more than his fair share. Lord, I want you to talk to my brother and I want you to have him give me more. I want you to intervene. He understood the law, but he desired more than what the law required. And he desired those things because he is covetous in heart. We know that because of verse 15, where it says, "He said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness." So in the midst of a time of teaching, in the midst of instruction in spiritual truth, one interrupts the Lord and says, "I need you to help me in my affairs so that I can receive more." And so now we understand that there's a problem of covetousness. And the Lord is now going to take this opportunity to teach his disciples about the problem of covetousness. And he says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." The Lord is going to give us instruction, and he's going to warn us to beware of covetousness. I like this statement. It's a lengthy statement, but I'll have it up there for you to read, by Neil Lightfoot. I think he makes a good and valid observation. He says, "If the parable of the Good Samaritan is the most practical of all parables, the parable of the rich fool is the most necessary. Evidences of covetousness are on every hand. While adultery, drunkenness, and dishonesty are still frowned upon, covetousness rides roughshod through modern society and is ignored. A worldly atmosphere so pervades the church that its very life is threatened. Individual members are in such hot pursuit of their own interests that they have little time and energy left for the Lord." I think that's an interesting observation. There is a problem in our culture, in our society, with covetousness. The desire for material possessions. So much so that people believe that their life consists of what they possess. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to warn us about those things again. In Luke 2 and verse 15, we are told to beware, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. But folks, there is a problem of covetousness in this world today. There is a problem with people wanting more and desiring more. We have a problem today of people who are unwilling to be content in whatsoever state they are in. But there's always that desire for more. And the Lord Jesus Christ is confronted with this problem as he is questioned in the midst of his own teaching. He is now going to take the opportunity to continue and to teach his disciples. And here he shares with them the story. The story begins there in verse 16. It says, "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth fruit plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods." As we consider the story tonight, I want you to see, first of all, the scenario explained. The scenario explained. The Lord Jesus Christ tells a simple story. He tells a story of a man who has run, or had a run of unbroken success, and now this year exceeds them all. The Bible says that this man's field brought forth plentifully, so much so that he had no place to store his goods, no place to store his crop, no place to store his fruits. His barns could not contain all that he now possesses. And so he now must face a decision. What will I do? For all these years, he's been successful. For all these years, he's been adding to his possessions and to his stockhouse, to his barns. And now that the crop has come in, this bumper crop has come in, he has no place to put that which is his. So he begins to discuss within himself, what will I do? He decides to tear down the old barns and construct newer, larger, barns that he might be able to hold all of his crop. Now, if the story stopped at verse 18, we'd be okay. Matter of fact, if the story stopped at verse 18, we would probably applaud him for his success. We would probably applaud him for his wisdom. I mean, he took inventory of what he had. He realized there wasn't going to be enough room, so he decided, I'll tear down the old, I'll build new, and I'll be able to lay in store for myself and for my family those things which we will have need of. If the story stopped at verse 18, we wouldn't know any the wiser about this man. Matter of fact, we would say, I would have done the very same thing. And you may be thinking about this man, he's pretty wise. He's a good man. He's very shrewd. He's a good businessman. We might even say this, he's frugal. But the story doesn't end in verse 18. What we find is that what we come to in verse 19 is an attitude of selfish entitlement. Selfish entitlement. Look at verse 19. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. This farmer, this householder, who had been so successful, Lord Jesus describes as one who is filled with selfishness. His life was centered on the possessions that he had gained. And in doing so, he missed the greater blessing of the Lord. His life was consumed with his own possessions, what he had gained. I want you to notice a couple things with me about this man, and really interesting about his own selfishness. First of all, I want you to notice this with me. In those three verses of this story, 12 times, you're going to find the following words. I, my, or thine, in reference to himself. 12 times he's going to say those words, I or mine. Look with me again at verse 17. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. See the attitude of this man? Life is centered on me. Life is centered on I. His concern was for his barns, his ease, his enjoyments, his works, his accomplishments. Life centered on him. To this rich man, his life is wholly centered on himself. In fact, so much so, there is no room in his life for anything other than himself. He is completely filled with his own self and his own needs. He was a man covetous. It's the antithesis of what God desired from his disciples, because the whole sole purpose of his life, the primary goal, was to accumulate wealth for his pleasure, for his ease. William Barclay makes a very interesting statement. I think it's a good observation. He says, Jesus came to banish the words I and mine from life and substitute we and hour. I want you to turn back just one page in your Bible to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. In Luke chapter 11, the Lord Jesus Christ gives to his disciples the model prayer. Verse 11, chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, I want you to listen carefully and look for the way he refers to things. You're not going to find an I, and you're not going to find a my. Look what he says. When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. See the difference? The Lord Jesus Christ takes I and my right out of the equation. You know, I think it's a sad reality sometimes to listen to folks as they talk about even the things of God. Sometimes my heart is saddened as I sit and I listen to folks even pray, and all that they can seem to talk about is me and mine and I. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, because of his work, because of his life, because of his salvation which he brings, ought to remove from your vocabulary and my vocabulary I and mine. Yet the problem is we live in a society that is so consumed with I and so consumed with mine. You don't have to teach a child to say, that's mine. They know how to do that naturally. Mine, 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 mine. We are naturally preoccupied with ourselves. But Jesus Christ is supposed to help us be set free from that, because our life is no longer about me. It should be about him, and it should be, what's one of the great Christian words that we discussed last week? Others. It ought to be focused on others. So Jesus came to banish the words I and mine from life and substitute it with we and ours. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ says, Beware, take heed of covetousness. And that covetousness too often pervades our own life and the life of the church. Because of that problem, there is now a stern condemnation. A stern condemnation. Look with me, if you would, at verse 20. But God said unto him, Thou fool. That's a remarkable statement. As God would look at the life of this rich man, so consumed with himself, he would say to this man, Thou art a fool. God's thoughts of him is that he's a fool. That's quite a harsh response. Because that term fool puts this man, who is simply consumed with his own desires and nothing else, on par with the man who says within his heart, there is no God. Remember that passage from Proverbs? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Folks, it's not often that you're going to find in the Bible that God calls men a fool. And when God calls men a fool, we ought to stop and take note. And we ought to ask ourselves the question, why is this man considered a fool? What is it that's so wrong with being concerned with what I have worked for and what I have possessed and what is mine? What's so wrong with that? Well, I want you to look with me at the foolishness of covetousness. The foolishness of covetousness. There are four things that I want you to see with me tonight as we consider this condemnation of the Lord, this problem of covetousness. Why is it so wrong to be concerned with I and mine? Well, there's a few things I want you to see. First of all, a person that is overrun with covetousness is one who will forget God. The fool has forgotten God. In all of these things, this rich man forgot the most important concept concerning life. And that is that life is for the glory of God, not for you and me. Your life and my life as a believer is not our life, is it? To whom does it belong? Belongs to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. What's it say? What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which lives in you? You are not your own. Why? Because you've been bought with a price. What are we to do? Glorify God in our body and our spirit, which are His. Your life and my life is not mine. We have been bought with a price. We belong to God. But the fool has forgotten God. Just like in Proverbs, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The man that is filled with covetousness is a practical atheist because he says, there is no God. He has forgotten all about God because life has now been consumed with himself. The fool left God out of the equation of his life. Hold your place here in Luke 12. We'll go back here in a moment. But turn over with me, if you would, to the book of James, chapter 4. James, chapter 4. Look at verse 13 and following. James says, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. The believer ought to live his life in such of a way that doesn't put God out of the equation. But the foolishness of covetousness is that we forget God. We leave God out. Life becomes centered and focused on me and mine and I. God is not included. He's been excluded from our lives. And folks, it's amazing how quickly and how easily God can be removed from the equation of your life when you become centered and focused on material things. When life becomes consumed with all that you possess and all that is mine, and once you go down that path, and once your mind begins to focus there and your heart begins to be set on the things of this world, it is very easy for you to forget God. Folks, that's the problem with covetousness. We forget God. But second, I want you to notice, we forget God's blessings. The rich man forgot that all that he had was not of his doing. It was a gift from God. Notice what he says again back in Luke chapter 12. As he brings forth his fruit and it comes forth plentifully, what did he do to earn that? Planted the seed. He waited for the rains to come, the early and the latter rains, and he would harvest the crop. But notice his thought, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater. There will I bestow all of my fruits and my goods. And in verse 19, he says that I have much goods for many years. He had forgotten that all those things that he possessed came from God. James chapter 1 verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. All that we have is from the Lord and is a part of His blessing. Beloved, we ought never to forget that what the Lord gives in His sovereignty, He has the right to take away. You might sit here tonight and say, well, you know what? I'm pretty well off. I have a pretty good job. I make a good bit of money. My house is, well, pretty much paid for. And you can begin to count off all the things that you possess and all the things that you own. And you can begin to sit back and say, you know what? We're at a stage of our life. It's time to take our ease. But folks, what God has given, He has the right to take away. Does He not? Ask Job. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I remember there was a family in my home church who was at one time very well off. The father of that home, the husband of that home, was a salesman for a large company. He had traveled all the world. They enjoyed all the luxuries that this world could offer. They had much. He didn't buy just a Timex, he had a Rolex. They didn't go to McDonald's for a treat. They ate at the finest establishments that they could find. He didn't fly coach, he flew first class. And he was well-to-do. But then, somewhere along the way, the Lord began to get a hold of his heart. Began to see that he was living for the wrong things, and there was a need for him to kind of get some things in order in his own family's life. And so he quit his job as a salesman. He enrolled in our small Bible Institute. He began to take some courses and to study. He began to do what he could to provide for his family. There was a time that the greatest concern that they had was, which fine restaurant are we going to eat in? And what it turned into was them sitting around the table, giving God thanks tonight that we had peanut butter in the jar and bread on the table and a meal to eat. And I remember he was teaching Bible for me at that time in my Christian school. You know, when he said that, and he shared that illustration, he didn't say that with, man, it's so terrible that I have to eat just a peanut butter sandwich for bread tonight and for dinner tonight. He was thrilled that God was providing for their every need. See, what God gives, He has the right to take away. You may be able to sit back and count upon your ease and on your laurels and because of all that I've possessed. But let's not forget that those blessings have come from God. Everything that you possess, folks, isn't yours, it's His. For He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The earth is the Lord. Catch the phrase. And the fullness thereof. You own nothing. God owns everything. Your house, He owns. And when you die, someone else will live in it. And one day, it'll burn to the ground and be gone. Because the Bible is going to destroy this earth with a fervent heat. We own, folks, nothing. But when we get filled with covetousness, we forget God's blessings. And third, we forget God's blessings for others. This rich man, who had an abundance of possessions, never once thought that the blessings of his life might be used to be a blessing to others. Folks, he had had success. His crop was good. His barns were full. You think there would be anyone else whose barns may have been a little lean? Or a widow who might have a need? There were people who had need, but he didn't care about them. His concern was, let's take my ease. I have enough food for many years. Soul, enjoy tomorrow. What about those who were having a hard time making it through today? James Montgomery Boyce made this statement. He said, wealth tends to trap us into self-absorption, materialism, and insensitivity to others, just as sin traps us. The problem with covetousness is it leads for us being insensitive to the needs of others. All that the rich man had was for himself. No matter where this man looked, he could only see himself. But folks, God gives to us that we might in turn be used as channel of blessings to others. It is more blessed to give than to receive. I read this statement this week. I don't know who made the statement. It was simply quoted that it has been said. But I think it's a good statement. Those who bring sunshine into the lives of others cannot keep it from their own. You understand that? When you seek to be a blessing to others, you in turn are blessed. When you get consumed with self, the problem is it's not always a place of great enjoyment because you always want more. And it's never enough. But those who bring sunshine into the lives of others cannot keep the sunshine from their own lives. It is more blessed to give than to receive. It is a blessing to be able to be a blessing. And not to be so consumed with that which is ours. As you go back to the foolishness of covetousness, again, we understand that we often forget God. We forget God's blessings. And we forget God's blessings on others. But finally tonight, what I want you to see with me is this. We forget God brings all things to an expected end. Look again at what it says in verse 20. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? The rich man forgot that life has an end. And God's the one who determines the end. The story is told of a preacher who was given a tour of a vast estate which included a magnificent castle. At the end of the tour, the preacher made this comment. These are the things which make it difficult to die. Now, there are some people in this world that find it difficult to die. But you know what? A Christian whose life is centered on God, whose eyes are fixed on his home in heaven, and understands that there's a better place and I'm just but a pilgrim in this world, has no struggle in dying. Paul said it this way, Timothy, I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day, and not to me only, but all those also who love his appearing. Amen. Paul was not afraid to leave this world. His eyes were fixed above. All of us have to remember that one day we will die and all that we amass will be given to another. How much do those possessions that you have today really mean when someone else is going to take them over? That favorite toy, sir, that you have, someone else one day will drive or use or something else. That house, dear lady, that you have poured your life into and making it that wonderful place, and there's nothing wrong with those things, but when it becomes the center of your thoughts, someday someone else will live in. Someone else will change it all. Because it's really not ours. It's only but for a time. It is said that Alexander the Great, the conqueror of the world, gave instruction that upon his death, he be placed in his coffin in such of a way that men would see his hands were empty. In all that he conquered, he could take nothing with him. So I ask the question then tonight, what's the significance of the story? As the Lord Jesus Christ shared this parable, his desire was that we would remember that life is not made up of the things that we possess. So as you come to verse 22 down through verse 31, we're not going to look at them in detail. But he continues to teach to his disciples what the focus of life should be. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, for what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body more than raiment. Skip down to verse 31. We're told to seek ye the kingdom of God, and these things shall be added unto you. The focus of our life is to be seeking the things of God. Again, remember the story within the context. Jesus Christ is teaching spiritual truth. And all this man in the audience could be consumed with was that he wanted more of his father's estate that didn't belong to him. The Lord Jesus said, beware of covetousness. Because life is not made up of the things that we possess. The focus isn't to be material. The focus ought to be spiritual. I want you to consider with me just for a moment tonight the opportunity lost and wasted by this one who asked the question in verse 13. Standing before him is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Creator, the Savior of men, who desired to teach and to instruct in spiritual truth. And all that his eyes were focused on were material possessions. Let me ask you this question tonight. What is your life? Does your life consist of the possessions that you have gained, or is it consumed with the blessings of Almighty God? Parents, what are you instilling in your children? An appetite for carnal things, which will never satisfy? Or are you seeking and beginning a process that will whet their appetite for the things of the Lord? He who is a spring of living water that when we drink will satisfy and never thirst again. What are we setting our hearts upon? The Lord Jesus Christ gives us this thought for wisdom. There is folly in covetousness. That it's foolish to go after the things that don't satisfy. The things that won't last. That's why the Bible tells us, lay not up for yourself treasure on this earth, but lay up in store for yourselves treasures in heaven, because they'll last for all eternity. We come to the story tonight, and again, the Lord Jesus makes the point very clear. Take heed, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Seek the kingdom of God. Folks, there will be joy, there will be blessing, there is the satisfaction of your soul and mine. What's your heart set on this evening? Would we be one in the midst of the spiritual truth being taught? Want to raise the question, Lord, can you help me get more for myself that I don't even deserve? That's the heart of a covetous man. And folks, that problem pervades our society and sadly too much of the Church of Jesus Christ in our day, where men and women and families are living only for possessions and forgetting God, forgetting His blessings, forgetting His blessings to others, and forgetting that God will bring all things to His expected end. It's all going to end one day, one way or the other. You and I ought to be living for that which is right, that which is spiritual. Let's pray together as we close.